potentially a small bank from somewhere down south. And they came to our office, and I had some stuff for them, but really didn't even cover what I was supposed to cover for them. And my business partner this week said, we're going to bill them for the time in the meeting. And I said, did they agree to that? I said, because we didn't even cover what I had for them. In fact, we didn't cover any of it, really. And they just took away some papers I prepared for them. And he said, yeah, they agreed to that. And I said, well, if I had known that, I would have talked more, because we could have billed more then. And then the other guy came back and said, well, can we bill extra for how loud you talk? And I said, well, that would be nice, because we would be able to bill a lot of money then for that. So hopefully you'll be able to hear. Well, there we go. Okay, whatever happened, they fixed it. Okay, awesome. Well, let's consider today the Christian life. We're on lesson two of whatever this happens to be this summer. I don't know how many numbers there are, but Pastor's gone today, so I was asked to teach this particular lesson, and Chris is gone also. It'll actually be Pastor and Chris teaching this summer. But since they're both gone, I'm jumping in just to do it this week. And we're going to consider today the goal of the Christian life. And goals are always kind of interesting. I think most people have goals in life, whether they write them down on a piece of paper or, you know, tell other people about them or keep them hidden or whatever they do with them. But most people have some sort of a goal for their life or things they want to get done. How many of you are task people? You have a task list. Yeah? Few of you are task people. In fact, so much so, you probably, if you're task list people, I'll bet you do things like, if you have a task list to do on a Saturday, you start working on your list and then you find something else to do along the way, and then what do you do with that thing? Yeah, you write it down and cross it off immediately because it feels good to write that down and cross it off. So most of us have the idea of goals or something like that in our life. And today we're going to deal with the subject of our goal. What is the goal? Or we may ask, what's the purpose of the Christian life? Why are we Christians? Why does God have people? I often think about this question even when we think about like Genesis, you know, the first three chapters of Genesis. When you see the fall of man, you say, well, why didn't God just finish it up right then? I mean, you know, that's what I tend to do. When you work on something that doesn't work out, you either start over again completely or, you know, you just say, well, that's not going to be what I do, obviously. We're going to have to find somebody else or just not do that. We're going to have to go with plan B. And God didn't do that with us. He continued on with us. In fact, he provided us a means whereby we can not only be restored back to what we were created, but a better state than what we were created to be. A state that we can't fall from. We cannot lose the grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. And so then you might ask the question, well then what is the purpose for the Christian life? If God went to these lengths, that he not only created us and then stayed with us through the fall, what is it that we're supposed to do? What's the purpose of us being here in that regard? What are we doing? In fact, I think most people struggle with the idea of what is your purpose in life? So you see them making career changes and educational changes, and they're over here doing this, and then they're over there doing that. A lot of people struggle with the idea of what is the purpose of their life. But for the Christian, it's kind of told to us in Scriptures. We know what the purpose is of our life. And as long as we focus on that, everything else is just, as one commentary I read this week, everything else is just, you know, friendly appendages, quite frankly. Just some add-on things. As long as we focus on this Christian purpose in our life, then we're good to go. Now, I asked Todd to draw for me a goal up here. Does everybody see what that is? Does that need an explanation? Okay. So that's a goal. What is that? What kind of goal is that? Okay. Why'd you pick that one, by the way? It's one of your favorite sports. Okay, you like to do that. So you look at this thing a lot. Maybe not this picture of this thing, but you see this a lot. Am I right? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask Todd a few questions. Are you comfortable with me asking you questions and you answer them? Okay, perfect. So first of all, everybody I ask, do you know what that is? And everybody, because of his artistic skills and your general knowledge of the world, everybody knew what that was. So the first thing we might say about that is that you know what that is, right? That's a known entity. So I just want to make some general statements about a goal. Then we'll consider those in the Scriptures about what's the goal for the Christian. So the first thing is this. This is a known entity. The goal is known. It's something you could write down on a piece of paper. It's something you could describe. You can draw a picture of it. Everybody knows what it is. So the first thing we might say about a goal in general is that it is a known entity. It's something that we know. It's identifiable. It's describable. Okay? The question we're going to come up with a little bit is, what is the goal for the Christian in a describable way, a known entity in that regard? So the first thing we might say about this, it's a known entity. Now, you play this game, right? Okay, perfect. So when you play this game, what size ladder do you use to play the game? Now, he's making a face. I wish you could see it. He's frowning, and the eyes are going down. He's kind of like, what, are you insane or something like that? I ask you a question about a ladder, and you think that's a crazy question, right? Why? Ladders have nothing to do with basketball. Now, for somebody my height and my weight and the height of that goal, that's actually would be a helpful thing to have, okay? If I could use a ladder, that would be helpful for me to have a ladder to play the game. Or let's just lower the, actually, this would be a good height for me right here. This would be perfect. So the point is that this goal has a height, and it has a difficulty in reaching it. Not only reaching it physically, but even with a basketball, shooting it and trying to get it in there. In fact, in basketball, they record things like, what is your shooting percentage? They'll say shooting percentage from behind the three-point line, shooting percentages from the field, shooting percentage from the free throw line. And you'll see numbers like, well, he's a 42% shooter from the field. Or his free throw shooting is 78%, you know, things like that. I guess the other day, Shaquille O'Neal, he's now retired, of course, very tall, 7'3", 300-pound, basketball player. They had him playing on one of the talk shows against a 2-year-old in a free throw shooting contest, and he lost terribly because he never could shoot. The thing with Shaquille O'Neal or Shaq was he can't shoot the basketball. Or can't shoot from a free throw line. So the point is that there are rules associated with reaching this goal. All right. What the point I'm trying to make to you is, first of all, it's a known entity. Second thing is, you can't use a ladder. It has an official height. It even has an official width. In fact, if you go to the amusement park and you say, "Well, I can shoot baskets to be able to make, you know, to get the big stuffed bear," why can't you get the basket in as easily as at the theme park as you can at home? It's rounded. It's not the same shape in some respects, and it's certainly not the same width, I've noticed. It's closer to the size of the ball as opposed to being a bit wider than the ball. In other words, the goal is tighter. It's more difficult to put the ball through that because, and they might even put it higher and things like that. So the point is that they break the rules, and you have a different difficulty of reaching the goal. So we had a known entity, and we had a set of rules associated with reaching this goal. Now, does that sound anything like the Christian life so far? It's a known entity. We're going to talk about that entity. And it has certain rules associated with it. There's some things you can do and some things you can't. Pastor mentioned Pilgrim's Progress recently as a good book to read. In Pilgrim's Progress, there was really just one rule. What was the one rule that Pilgrim had to follow? Stay on the path. The path is straight. Stay on the path. You can't go around the hill difficulty. It seems easier, like it's going to be a good idea. You can't jump over the wall and miss the cross, because it's too far to go from where you live over to here and around the wall and to the wicket gate and then go past the cross. So you just jump over the wall. No, you can't do that. There are rules associated with this. So we have a known entity and we have rules associated with this goal. It's bound by a set of rules. The second thing is this an easy game for you to play? Depends on your skills. Okay, so let's say this then. It's something that you must strive for. It's not easy. It's not a given. It's not just obvious that anybody can walk in there and just start shooting and they just keep going in all the time. In fact, it's something you practice at to improve your skills. So it's something we would say we strive for. This goal is something that we strive for. Pretty much all goals are something that we set out there in front of us. In fact, have you ever heard the phrase stretch goals? Sometimes people talk about a stretch goal. They say, well, that's, you know, you have to make your goal stretch you a little bit. They can't be unobtainable. We can't put this thing on the moon and say, we're going to go ahead and play some ball now and let's see how well we do. That's not going to work. But we put it 10 feet high, and it's something we can reach, but it's not the easiest thing in the world. You have to have some skill, and you have to develop some skill. So we say it's something we must strive for. And the last thing I want to say about a goal, all goals, is this. It is something that carries, well, first of all, why do you do this? Entertainment. Okay, there's something that he gets from doing this. He is entertained by this. Baseball is called America's pastime. It's how we pass time. There's something entertaining about it. There's a reward associated with it. Do you feel good when you play basketball and you do well? Yeah, there's a reward that goes along with it. You know, young ladies probably come up to you and say, awesome game, and that feels good. And, you know, all those things come along with that. And so you have a certain reward associated with reaching the goal or doing better than somebody else at reaching the goal. there's a reward associated with reaching the goal. That's the main point. So the four things we might say about any goal, and he did an awesome job, thank you very much, for drawing this for us, is this. It is a known entity. We all know what that is. Second thing is that it is bound by some set of rules that govern its pursuit. You can't just grab a ladder and say, I think I can do better if I get the ladder out. You're not allowed to use the ladder. There's a rule against that. So he frowns when I say that. It is something we must strive for. It's not the easiest thing in the world. You have to stretch to get it. You have to get better in order to get it. And then finally, it's something that carries some reward, but the reward is not the goal. I want to say this too. The reward is not the goal. Okay? When you do this, the reward is not the goal. In other words, you don't do this and say, well, I get the reward, so I don't have to even do anything with the goal. No, the goal is the goal. The reward is secondary. That's important. The goal is the goal. The reward is something you get for reaching the goal. Okay, so what are those four things again? It's a known entity. It is something that has a set of rules, something you must strive for, and that there is a reward for reaching the goal, but the reward is not the goal. The goal is the goal. Okay, those are the four things I want to say. Thank you very much. Awesome job. So let's look now at, we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look really at the main point, and then three aspects of the Christian's goals today. And these are ones, by the way, I'll be honest with you, I struggle a little bit. Pastor gave me the same outline he gave everybody else last week. So by the way, if you want to know where we're at, you may have this. You should hold on to this. That's what Pastor gave last week. That's for the summer. Today we're going to be talking about the second one. I struggle a little bit when somebody says, you teach this, okay? So I'm just going to acknowledge that right now. And so we might go a little different direction here today, but that's okay. Okay, so I want to look at the main point, what is the goal, and then these three aspects, the worship and glory of God, holiness and obedience, and Christ-likeness. And they'll all fit in just fine, so it should be great. Okay, now let me ask you the question. So this is the goal that he drew for us today, and it's an awesome goal. It's perfect in the sense that we all understand what it is. It fits everything we want. In fact, it didn't matter to me what you drew. You did great. Because whatever it was, a goal is a goal. We know what it is. And it has all those four aspects to it. Now, what is the goal of the Christian life? To worship God. Okay, very good. By the way, we could write some of these up here. So to worship, we'll just write some of the words that you think of, some of the things that you think of. So we have, by the way, you remember how bad my writing was in the other class? It won't be any better here. So worship is the first one. Glorify God, okay. What else? Be Christ-like, okay, very good. In fact, you grabbed it right from our outline, that's perfect. To be Christ-like. Walk humbly, okay. Very good. Make disciples. We'll take a couple more here. What else? Stay the course. Very good. Paul talks about that. In fact, we'll even briefly kind of touch on that today. Obey. Okay, very good. All right, that's a good list right there. That's a very good list. So we have worship, glorify, Christ-like, walk humbly, make disciples, stay the course, and obey. Now, all those things, in some way, shape, or form, are mentioned like, almost specifically like that in the Scriptures. You'll find those commands in the Scriptures. However, I'd like to share with you, that's probably not the goal of the Christian life. None of those are actually the goal of the Christian life. We are told what the goal of the Christian life is in Scriptures. It's actually pretty amazing because Christ tells us what it is. And we're going to find it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. So if you turn with me to Matthew 6, and verse 33, he's going to tell you exactly what the goal is of the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of ways to express then how that goal is carried out. So if I said something like, oh, that's basketball right there. So what's the goal? Well, you might say the goal is to win. Goal is to shoot well. You might say the goal is to defend that when the other team has the ball. You might say the goal is to put it in there as many times as you possibly can. You know, or you might say, my goal is to hit as many of those from way out there behind the three-point line. That's what the goal is for me in this game. So there's a lot of ways to describe it. We all kind of know what that is. Same thing is true. You're right about everything you said. But Christ actually gives us something very succinct and very, very good just to think about in this. And it's Matthew 6 and verse 33, and it says this. And we'll read this and then go to the Lord in prayer. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning and for these people that are here today, your people, Father. We thank you for them. And we pray, Lord, as we do consider this issue of the goal of the Christian life, that you would bless us with the knowledge of who you are, and that you would reveal yourself to us and reveal to us, Father, how we might seek after you and making that the most important things in our life and who you are and all the aspects of who you are. And so we thank you for that. We pray that your blessing would be upon us in our study. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, reading that verse now, what do you say the goal of the Christian life is? Seek first the kingdom of God and salvation. That's salvation. That's what it is. That is salvation right there. Seeking salvation is the most important thing that you can seek out in this life. But he just says it as two things, kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the way he specifically states it, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the goal of the Christian life. Now, when Christ uses the word first here, seek you. By the way, do you understand what the context is of this passage? If you went back up there and popped into verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's talking about your purpose in life. He's saying, what's your purpose in life? Is it to get better clothes? Is it to do this? Is it to have better food? Is it, you know, what's your purpose in life? And he's saying, don't worry about that. By the way, those things are the rewards of life, aren't they? That's not the purpose of life. But we all like the rewards of life. So if you turn on the TV, you don't see it dominated by the purpose of life. You see it dominated by the rewards of life. They want to give you the option to buy those things from them. So he's giving the context here of, what's your life? You know, what are you seeking out in this life? Are you seeking the rewards of life? Or are you actually following the purpose that God has for you, the purpose he gives you? And so he gets down here in the end and he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. There are those, called them before, or the commentary I read called those, pleasant appendages or something like that. It was Calvin. And, and that's true. There's some pleasant, they're nice to have. We want food and clothing. We want even nicer things. You know, if we get them, you know, that's nice. I mean, that's some niceness, or there can be a problem at some point, but that's nice. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what we're seeking. We're seeking this first. Now, when he says first, if you think about the context, then what does first mean there? Before anything else. That's right. Now, does that mean before anything else in the line? So you have task lists. In fact, were you a task person? You're not, but you are. You're not? Okay, who's a task person? When you write your list out on yesterday or whenever day it was, you wrote your list out, what did you put first? The most important thing. You said, that's the most important thing. If I don't get anything else done today, I got to get this done. That's what I have to do. Now, you want to get all those other things done. In fact, you probably don't feel good at the end of the day if that's the only thing you got done, even though you got the most important thing done. Now, the point is this. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, I want to point out something about this. He's not just simply saying, now you do that first, and then you do these other things. When he uses the word first, he uses the Greek word, well, I don't know if he used it, but in our scriptures, it's protos. Okay, now when you say protos, what do you think of? Prototype, the first, all right, the first. Now, well, what that means is not just simply the first in the list, as if, well, I'm going to do all these. I'm actually pursuing all of these, and this just happens to be the first one I'm going to do. When you use the word protos in the Greek, it doesn't just mean first in the list. It means chief or principal one. It is the most dominant one that you will focus on. It is the one that you're concerned about. All the other things become secondary. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these other things in your list will be added to you. All these things will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you do that, you get all of this with it. See, if you have a king in the kingdom, how are you going to walk? You're going to walk around like the king? No, you walk around humbly because you've got a king. Okay, so these things all get added to you as long as you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what is this thing, this thing, his kingdom and his righteousness? Now, he says two things, and he puts them in a certain order. Does that mean then that they, first of all, let me ask the question, does he give us two different directions to go? If he says seeking the kingdom and seeking his righteousness, does that make us go two different directions? If you seek his kingdom, do you get his righteousness? If you seek his righteousness, do you get and are you in his kingdom? You get those things. Okay? Those things both work together. The second thing we would say about this is this. They're of equal importance. He doesn't say, Now do this first and then this. Like he does the law even. Remember when he described the law and summarized the law from the Old Testament? He says, now the first part of the law is you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. Here he says, seek them both. Same time, same importance. So we don't look at this thing here of the kingdom of God and his righteousness and say, well, that's, you know, one and then the other. They're both important. They're both the same. And thankfully, you don't have to go two different directions to get them. There's a lot of game shows, you know, where people have to run back and forth. And the idea is that something's over there and something's over there. And you got to run back and forth and maybe even make a plan for how am I going to do this? Am I going to do this over here and get that over there and still beat that team and things like that? The point is, you only have to go one place. God's not sending you in scattered directions. He's telling you to go one thing. It just happens to be expressed two ways. His kingdom, his righteousness. That's what you're seeking after. That's your goal. That's the goal of the Christian life. So we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. Now this means, well, I'm not going to say that. The goal, let me say something else about this. The goal is not what you're doing. Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to say it. The goal is not what you're doing. It's who you are being. Are you in the kingdom and are you in his righteousness? Not what you are doing. See, he doesn't even describe anything, does he, after this? He just simply says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now it's described elsewhere for us. But he doesn't start giving now the subtasks of that. See, when Carrie writes down that most important thing on her list, she might even put a few subtasks or some notes associated with it. Or certainly in her head, she's got an idea of, now what does that look like when it's complete? When I can check that one off the list, what's it going to look like? She knows what the necessary subtasks are. He doesn't give those to us here. Because the idea is it's not so much what you're doing, it's who are you being? Are you in the kingdom and are you seeking his righteousness? Do you have his righteousness? We're going to talk about that in a little bit here. So that's the one thing I want to say about that. Now, the next question is then, what is the kingdom? So we're supposed to seek it. What is the kingdom? What's that? Christ, heaven. That makes it way far off. If I told him your goal is basketball, but you don't get to play it for a long time, he'd be disappointed. You'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? Okay, because he wants to actually do that probably this afternoon, if he can. So the point is, let me say something about that. It's not so much far off. In fact, actually, I think MacArthur's book on the Beatitudes is called, which is this section, by the way, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And this, we're right in the middle of it here. And talks a lot about the kingdom throughout this. And the point about it is that he's called kingdom living here and now. Okay, here and now. Not something far off in the future. When it says blessed are the poor and all those sorts of statements, that's not saying, listen, get poor later on. That's saying you be poor right now. Okay, that's what he's saying. So the point is that this kingdom is actually something right here with us now. So what is the kingdom? Salvation. Where is the kingdom then? Within. Very good. It is within. The kingdom is within you. Now, if we have sometimes people that come from other countries, we have a lot of people that came from other countries. And a lot of them, in fact, are actually foreign ambassadors that have come here. Or they've never certainly acclimated themselves to the culture for whatever reason. Who is their king? Wherever they came from. They are still representing and working for and in the interest and behaviors of those, that other country. In fact, that's why there's an uproar about, you know, the privacy of people and, you know, is the NSA watching your phone and listening to your internet connection and stuff like that? Are they watching all those things? And the problem is not, we're not so much concerned about foreign people, are we? We're like, yeah, sure, go ahead and listen to them all day long. We don't like it if they listen to us because we already have allegiance to this country. We're born here. We're kind of here. We're part of this. We grew up in it. And that's why there's a concern about that, about, you know, domestic citizens being, you know, watched like that. We have a response in the Constitution. It says a couple requirements about a president. What's one of those requirements? Like, it was a big deal in the last couple of elections. He has to be born in this country. He has to be a naturally born citizen. The idea being is that his allegiance is clearly here. He's not trying in the interest of some other country for this. Now, the reason I bring all this up is to say this. If you're in the kingdom here, you're already living for the king right now. So you're not saying, well, one day I'm going to be in the kingdom. When Christian was on his path on Pilgrim's Progress, he was already in the kingdom. The king was sending him gifts, sending people to help him out with things the whole time. the king was the most important thing to him, and the king, and he was the most important thing to the king, that he would send protection and gifts and make the way for him, and, you know, all that good stuff. All those things were provided by the king, and he was already serving the king. So when he went to Vanity Fair, did he say, "This is an awesome place, I think I'll stay here for a while"? He said, "I got to get out of here." Now, the path goes right through it, but I got to get out of here because I'm in the kingdom. I'm heading that direction. I'm not there yet, but I'm already in the kingdom. I live as if I am. So the point about the kingdom is that it's here and now. You say, "Well, am I in the kingdom?" You're already there. If you've already trusted Christ and already submitted to him as your king, you're in the kingdom. You've now sworn your allegiance to this kingdom instead of whatever other one, and that would be the kingdom of sin, of course, and self. You've now sworn allegiance to this kingdom in this regard. So the kingdom is, it's first of all internal, it's not external. In fact, wasn't that the point that Christ was making with Peter? You know, Peter said, you know, "Let me pull the sword out and take care of this situation." He said, no. Listen, this is not the deal. We're not here to do this now. This is not the kingdom. That you're already in the kingdom. Christ talked a lot about the kingdom in this passage in particular. He started off his public ministry talking about the kingdom. But the point is it wasn't going to be a here and now. It wasn't going to be a physical kingdom. All right? He's not a physical king in that regard. Not at that time. He will be someday. But he's not at that time. So it's internal, not external. We might say it's spiritual. It's not political. These are the things we can say about the kingdom. It's not about where you are. Okay? It's not about where you are. In fact, there's a lot of people in this room today. I don't presume to know the status of every single person in the room in regards to the kingdom. But I don't know if everybody in this room is in the kingdom already. Now, that you hopefully someday you all will be, but I don't know that today. I think most of you are. I suspect hopefully all of you are. But the point is, I don't know that. But you're all physically here. So it's not about where you are. It's about whom you're serving. Okay? It's an internal thing. It's who you're subject to. Who is your king? If I said to you, "Who is your king?" Well, you'd tell me that, you know. And wasn't that the issue? Wasn't that the problem with the Pharisees? When they wanted to, what did they put above? What did Pilate put above Christ on the cross? King, they didn't like that. He's not their king. In fact, we're going to look in the Sunday morning service here later on at their response to this idea of who he is. They don't like it. He's not their king. They don't serve him. So therefore, it's a new state. It's a new person. It's not the same person born on this earth. You in the kingdom, not the same person born on this earth. It's a different person. So you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You must be born again in that way. And that's what you are. So the first thing we might say about that is the kingdom. You get a sense of what the kingdom is then. You're already in it, okay? If you're serving the king, you're already in the kingdom right now. All right, next thing is this. That's why you can seek after it right now, by the way. The next thing is this. What is righteousness? What? Somebody said what? Holy living, very good. That's an awesome answer. What else? Christ-like, absolutely. Righteousness is Christ-like. In fact, so much though, you have to have his righteousness, not yours. See, that's the point of the verse. Don't miss the little his. So, Christ-like is definitely part of it. What else might we say about righteousness? Let me ask, somebody said holy living. What's the difference between, we covered this last summer. I didn't cover it very well when it came up. I thought about that a long time, so I get to fix that today. What's the difference between holiness and righteousness? How many of you have read a commentary on the difference? It's odd. People don't define these things very well, I find it difficult to find somebody that defines it well. But there are people that will talk about it for sure. I'm not saying there's any conspiracy or any problem. I'm just simply going to say that there's almost an assumption everybody knows what it is. Well, I don't take that assumption. So what is holiness and what is righteousness? Set apart. Very good. That is the clear meaning of what holiness is. You're holy unto the Lord. You're set apart unto the Lord. You're going to say? What's that? Without fault. Absolutely. You are without fault, but then that means you're without sin. And holiness, we generally think of, when we think of holiness, it's not just simply set apart, it's set apart from sin. That's what we think of, usually we think of holiness. So the first thing we might say is this. Holiness is set apart from sin, or just set apart, but we have the context of sin. What about righteousness? Holy living? Go ahead. That's right. So what is that then? How does that look in our life? Perfection, very good, yep. Would you say living perfectly? Okay, I think that's good. I think that's actually very close. Let me just say this. If you were to describe the difference between the two, you could say this. Holiness is just simply the absence of sin. You've been separated from sin. You no longer have any sin in your life. Now, that sounds to me like a vacuum. I now have the absence of something, but I don't have the presence of anything. I don't have any sin, but that doesn't say anything about what I'm doing, does it? Now, if I don't have to deal with any sin in my life, and have no sin in my life, what am I just naturally now bent to do? What will I fill my time with? Righteousness. I will do good things. I will work out my holiness. It will be practical. It will be something living in my life, something you can see. So when it's said about Lot, which is so odd, if you read Lot in the Old Testament, you're like, that guy was a scoundrel. And then you read Lot in Jude, and it says he was a righteous man. He was vexed daily with the sin that was around him. I don't know why he put himself there. He's driving himself crazy in Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's what he did. He's a righteous man, though. He's still a righteous man. There was something he was doing that was good there. It was known. It was something that was known about him, that he was a righteous man in that regard. So we might say this. One person did say this, that righteousness is transitive, manifest holiness. In other words, it's something that you're actually can be seen. It's holiness seen. Now, the absence of something is not something that can be seen, but the presence is. So when you have holiness, you have righteousness. The absence of sin allows you now to do works that are right. In fact, we might even look at your works and say, this is really, you know, you're doing some good things in your life, and you think to yourself, when somebody says that, you think to yourself, but you don't know why I'm doing that. You don't know about the fact that the reason I showed up to do this at church was to be seen, or the reason I put the money in the cup was to do this. Or the reason I showed up at somebody's house was because my wife was nagging me, and you know I felt like I had to do it then, you know. And so the point is that when we are truly righteous, when we're righteous, there's no such thing as truly righteous. You're just righteous. That's kind of a double statement, a repetitive statement. You're righteous. You do things in the absence of sin, and they're the right things. So when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom," he says, "You make him your king, and then you do the right things." In the absence of sin, he's going to remove your sin, his righteousness, and you're going to do the right things for him, is what you're going to do. You're going to be perfect alignment with him. Is he righteous, this king? Absolutely. And so, when we serve him, we're perfectly united with him. In fact, what does sin do for us? It separates us, because we're no longer in the purpose. See, we're doing something different now. We're no longer in the purpose at that point. So, let's take a moment to say what righteousness is not, because we just now said it's like this good works, you know, it's like living out your holiness in a practical way, manifest in a way that can be seen. Does somebody have Romans 10, 1 through 4? Okay, go ahead, read that for us, man. Where's our chat? Oh, wait, no, he's got it up here. He's going to read it for us. I said the wrong name, sorry, I gave your brother your name. Okay. So what were the Jews? They were doing good things, right? They were doing good things without a doubt. They were following the law. Was that righteousness? No, because it was for themselves. That's right. They were doing it, once again, for the reasons that were important to them, not for the reasons that were important to God. That was the problem with that. They weren't serving the king in their righteousness. They only had half the piece. Remember, we're not going to go two different directions here. Serve the king, you'll be righteous. His righteousness. Be righteous in his righteousness, you'll be serving the king. But as soon as you start saying, well, you're not my king, but I'm still going to do the things you want me to do, you're not in the kingdom. You don't have that. In fact, you don't even have his righteousness anymore. You got some you know, wrong version that you've taken from his laws and said, now we're going to make this to be righteousness. That's not what righteousness is. In fact, isn't that the whole point of you read Romans 10, which is talking about the Jews. Romans 9, 10, 11 are really talking about Paul's view of the Jews. And in Romans chapter 4, he talks about Abraham, and he talks about how did he get righteous? Believed. He did not do something, he believed something. He believed a statement by God, and that's what made him righteous. That was counted to him then for righteousness, and it was God's righteousness that he got at that point. Okay, so it's not going to be then, I just want to emphasize the fact, it's not something we do. Now, we will look like something. In fact, We said this whole subject, this entire subject is called what that we're studying? The Christian life. Now, what is a Christian? a believer, a follower of Christ. Okay. In fact, the word Christian is only used once in the whole Scriptures. You know where it's used? It's used in Acts. It's used in Acts 16. Actually, maybe I have it here somewhere. Acts 11. And it's talking about Antioch. And it says they were first called Christians in Antioch, but it never uses that phrase anywhere else in Scripture. But all the only thing, Christian, the only phrase it means is you're of the party of Christ. That's all it means. You're of the party of Christ. Now, the party follows its leader, right? They were known. They were clearly identified as being of the party. Other people were calling them that. They didn't call them that themselves. Other people called them that. In fact, the phrase they might have used was just in the way. You know, we are in the way. That's the way they would have described it. But other people said, well, you're a Christian. You're of the party of Christ. You're following him. In fact, Peter was of the party of Christ, right? That slave girl asked him, are you with him? She knew he was with him. And she asked about that. He was clearly identified as being of the party of Christ, a follower of Christ. Anybody would have said, well, he's your king, right? You follow after him. Now, he didn't respond in a way that was appropriate then about that. But he was, you know, and Christ gave him the opportunity to fix that later on. Or maybe I should say he fixed it for him. So that's the kingdom and that's the righteousness. That's our goal. If you don't get anything else, and we're running out of time, we won't get to all these three subpoints. They're just subpoints. If you just get nothing else, you get the fact that your goal is his kingdom and his righteousness. You seek after that. Then you say, well, what are the... So we said before that this has rules associated with it. You can't get a ladder out and you can't change the height. Does God give us rules to live the Christian life by? Yes, he does. What do those rules look like? Don't start off with thou shalt not. No, it's okay. It's just fine. Thou shalt not is just fine. Those things are all still in effect. There's only one that you might say the Sabbath is not in effect. Although certainly the principle behind it is still there. The idea that we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, our time. Love one another is absolutely. That's one of the rules. It's like there's no ladders and you can't change the height. That's a rule. You've got to love one another. What else? They are for our best, you said? Absolutely right. I'll tell you what, it's so funny. I was going to have a talk with my son about this. About the fact that, no problem there. It's just to say this. When you get to that age where you're now becoming independent, and you say, well, I don't have to follow the rules. Not that he said that in any way, shape, or form. But I just want to make sure you have that proactive talk and say, now listen, those were always for your good. Having a curfew and getting to bed at a certain time is a good thing to do. All right? So they are for our best in that regard. But the point is that when you say, well, then how can I live in the kingdom? That's way too vague. There are certain rules to live by. And actually, we can look at those in this regard. And we talked about some of them. So worship and glorify were the first ones. And worship and glory of God is our first point. Now, if we have a king, then he's due worship and glory, right? I mean, that's how you observe the king. He puts on maybe special robes and sits in a certain place. And people, when they come in, they do so carefully. How did Esther approach the king in the Old Testament? Would just walk on in there and do what I want to do and say what I want to say. No, she didn't do that. She was careful. She prepared for that. She thought about that very carefully. So the king is due certain things. When you have a king, he's due worship and glory first and foremost. Well, how do we do this? We have a couple different verses to look at. We're going to skip some of the verses. So if you have a highlighted verse, you may not read it. But does somebody have 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20? Who has that? Okay, read that, please. Okay. So the first thing is this. You're supposed to glorify God in your body. So when you say, well, how am I going to glorify the king? Let's do this. The first thing we might say about it is this, is that we do it in our body. In other words, we're doing it right now. So remember this kingdom living thing? It's not for the future. You do it in your body right now. You do it right now. You don't say, well, some future point, I'm going to start worshiping the king. No, you do it right now when you got your body. Do you all have a body? You should be worshiping him and glorifying him right now. Okay, so the evidence of your necessity to worship is the fact that you have a body. Okay, that's the evidence and the necessity there. And it also says we've been bought into this kingdom. We were bought into it. Does that mean we're natural born citizens to it? No, we're not. Does it mean that we paid our own way or based on our own merits we get to just walk on in? No, we were bought into it with a price. Somebody else paid that price so we could be part of the kingdom. We should, therefore, any normal person would say, you probably owe something for that, right? Now, you're not going to pay back that debt. But you do owe your allegiance now to the king. You owe your worship and your glory, you know, your glorification of that one to the king. That's what you owe at this point. So this is a state of honor for what he provided. He should be in a state of honor because of what he provided. Does somebody have 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31? Okay, so every aspect of your life is part of this. We said before, if you have a body, you glorify God. What parts of your body then? What parts of your life do you glorify God with? Everything. All of it. There's nothing you hold back, in fact. When we studied the burnt offerings in the Old Testament, or the offerings in the Old Testament, the five primary offerings, do you remember what the first offering is in Leviticus 1 that's described? The first offering, the one you have to offer first, the whole burnt offering. Now, the last one was the sin offering and the trespass offering. I think it was the trespass offering was the last one of the five. And then you had the peace offering 3 and the, what was the other one? Whole burnt, I don't remember now what the second one is, to be honest with you. But the point is this, most people try to start off with the last one. Let's go ahead and take care of our sin, then we'll be able to eventually give all of ourselves to the Lord. We'll be able to do the whole burnt offering last. As long as I start working on some of this sin stuff, let me turn a new leaf. Let me fix myself up a little bit. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? And they say, I don't think I'm good enough to come to the Lord. Well, you're not good enough to come. Maybe you felt that way. You're not good enough to come to the Lord. That's why all of you has to go. Whole burnt offering comes first. And so when we say what part of our lives are going to be governed by this king and this kingdom, and we give him worship and glory as a result, it's all of it. It's everything. You know, we complain about our tax rate. Well, you owe 100% of your taxes to this one. He just lets you keep some of it, for your use and enjoyment in that regard. But and he'll take it away, by the way, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, if it becomes a problem. But the fact is that, you know, every aspect of our life is to be dedicated to the glory of God. Now, how many of you kids are still in school? Anybody still in school? You're all done with school. Oh, you got one. Okay. We have one back there. I bet you're almost done. Very good, sir. Congratulations. Now, when the kids, you kids are not in school, did you have rules in school? You did. That's good. I'm glad they still have this. Will you, tomorrow, when you don't have school, on maybe your first day of summer vacation or your fifth or whatever it is, will you follow the same rules you did last week in school? Why not? Because? You don't want to? All right, that's good. What? They're not enforced because you're not in school. All right. The point is that the kingdom has some rules associated with it. And when you're in the kingdom, everything, you obey the rules. You don't obey them if you're not part of the kingdom. So we don't expect sinful people to serve the Lord. We just don't. That's why the point in the Old Testament of saying, you know, every man shall go up to the, let's go up to the temple, because everybody's going to go up to the temple. Everybody's going to do it. We have to ask people to do things all the time. You know, we have to remind them of God's demands upon their life because they're not living in the kingdom. The point is that in the kingdom you have these rules associated with it, and this 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that everything is covered under this. You're always in school. You're always following the rules of that school. Everything about that is always being covered in that way. I'm going to skip over a couple of things in the interest of time and move on now to... I'm going to skip over a couple of different things here on this. So let's move on to holiness and obedience. Or we might say righteousness. Holiness and obedience. That's the way Pastor worded it in his outline. I'm going to use the word righteousness. Okay? We're seeking his righteousness. Now, what's the primary means to glorify God? How do you glorify God? We just now read a verse, glorify God in your body, glorify God in all you do. What's that? Your works, the things that you do glorify God. Are you kids honoring, so it says in the scriptures, honor your parents. How do you do that? Obey. You obey. In fact, that's the other thing we're told to do. So you honor your parents by obeying them. You honor your king by obeying him, by living a righteous life, by having this righteousness. Now, can you do that? No, you can't. So you seek his righteousness, not yours. The first thing you say then about his righteousness is, how do you get it? Is it's imputed to you. It's given to you. It's put on your account. Okay? So when he looks at you, he says you are righteous. When you get to heaven, hopefully you'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful. Well done. The things you've done are good. You were faithful in those things. You obeyed. You followed after me. You treated me like the king. You followed after my commands. You followed after my laws. You lived in that way. So holiness and obedience are important. Does somebody have Hebrews 12 and verse 14? Okay, when it says sanctification there, sometimes it says holiness. Or you might say righteousness in some respects. The word could almost be interchanged. Pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. It is a requirement. Now, you don't start off with the sin offering. You start off with the whole burnt offering. You say, everything about me is gone. That's why you could interchange the idea of whole burnt offering and born again. Because when a child is born, it's new. That's a new child in this world. It has a new name we give it. New personality comes with it. All that comes with it. Whole burnt offering is get rid of all this. I'm going to need something different. So the point is that you won't become righteous by being righteous. You'll become righteous because you're pursuing His righteousness. That's the only way you're going to get there. That was the problem of the Jews in Romans 10 we read about. That somebody read, I think you read it, in Romans 10. The problem was they were pursuing just the law and their own righteousness, not His righteousness. They didn't want Him to be king in that regard. They rejected Him as king. In fact, they killed His son when He sent Him, when the king sent Him. That was the parable. So we have holiness and obedience and or righteousness. And then the last one is, I'm going to skip over another verse here in the interest of time. And we'll move on to Christ-likeness. Now, ultimately, it comes down to this. It really comes down to this. That's why somebody said, what does it mean to be holy, Christ-like? That's true. Ultimately, it comes down to this. You have no righteousness of yourself and no ability to be part of the kingdom. You can't be part of the kingdom. You are not allowed in. In fact, somebody else has to buy your way in. That's the point. In other words, the thing you seek is your goal. What if I told you you can never do this again? How would you feel? You would be fair. You wouldn't feel good. Yeah. What else? Whatever you want to say. You'd be angry at me if I said you're not allowed to do that. Okay, here's the point. That's the goal for you, and you'd be frustrated if you couldn't get that. The goal for life is His kingdom and His righteousness. But guess what? You're not allowed to have it. You don't get anything. If I said to you, what merits do you have that get you into the kingdom? And then I start reading a verse like, you're bought into the kingdom. He starts saying, well, wait a second, you don't have any merits of yourself. You're not going to get in and of yourself. You're not going to get in there in that regard. It's not something that you can obtain. The kids that are in the room here, you can't be good by yourselves. Your parents tell you to be good, but you cannot be good, right? Don't you struggle with that? I know I do. I know I did, and I know I still do. Struggle with doing the right thing sometimes. We get in our own way, our flesh. That was Paul's argument in Romans 7. But Christ does have both. He's the king of the kingdom, and He's the righteous one. So when you say, well, how can I be in the kingdom? It's the idea of being Christ-like. You're following after Christ. You're in the party of Christ. You're a Christian. You're in the party of Christ. So to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, is to be in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be in Christ. How can you do that? How do you get that? You do something? Pardon me? The new birth. You are just simply, you believe on Him and you are born again. That's the way you get Christ-likeness. Is it optional? Do you say, I think I'd like to be born again. I'd like to have a new birth. I'd like to be in the kingdom, but I don't know about this Christ-likeness thing. That seemed like a difficult life, and I think He died at age 33. It's not optional. It comes with it. It's a requirement. You have to be Christ-like. That's your pursuit. He's not only your... You know, we make a distinction here in this... Well, I shouldn't make a distinction. I'm just going to say this. We call Him our atonement, but He's also is our example. Now, most of the world treats Him more like an example. So they say, what would Jesus do and walk around with the wristband? There's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but that's not the end of the story. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus do for you? And are you submitting to that? That's the point. So to be a Christian is to be in Christ, and you can't get in there unless He does something for you. Now, when you consider that Christ was holy and obedient even unto death, it becomes, once again, He's holy and obedient even unto death, it becomes easy to see why we also must seek to be Christ-like when you consider the fact of the fact that He was that way. Let's look at maybe just one verse. Does somebody have Romans 8:29? Who has that? Okay. That's what His goal is. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we should look like Him. We should be like Peter was identified to be in the party of Christ by that young servant girl. It should be pretty easy for people to say, you're a Christian, right? I noticed you don't do this and that and the other thing. And I noticed that you seem to do this. Are you a Christian? That should be fairly obvious to them that something's going on there different about you than other people or just the average person, you know, on this earth. There's something different about you because you're a Christian. You're following after Christ. You're Christ-like. You're identified with him. In fact, you will not deny him. Because if you deny him, what does he do? He denies you. Now, when you say he denies you, who's denying you? The king is denying you. the king is the one denying you when he denies you. When he says, I don't know you. In fact, isn't that what he says to the unsaved person? Depart from me, I never knew you. That's denying somebody. That's what when Peter denied Christ, he said, I don't know the man. That's what denial is. It's saying, I have no association with him. Your association, the ultimate point of your association, is your Christ-likeness. When you are clearly identified with Christ, not some religious order, you know, you don't say, well, I'm a Jesuit, or I'm this, or I'm that, you know, I'm of Apollos, or something. You're of Christ, and everybody clearly sees that. That's the ultimate in this idea of kingdom and righteousness, Christ-likeness. So that ultimately, does somebody have, we'll close on this, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. That you purify yourself, you have because you have this hope. What's that hope? That you will see him and you'll know him. Why? Because he looks like you and you look like him. That's the ultimate point of Christ-likeness. When you actually enter that kingdom, the final step into the, you know, we're already in the kingdom once again, but you know, we don't sometimes don't feel like on this earth. But when we say, well, the only thing around me now is the kingdom. I'm in the celestial city to take from Pilgrim's Progress. You'll be known. And that's your goal. And so what do? You purify yourself along the way. You keep yourself pure because that's what Christ-likeness is. Remember, he was holy and he's obedient even unto death. That's what we want to be. Okay, we should close. Does anybody have any questions, though? Okay. So the other thing you might consider reading, if you want to get a better idea of what the Christian life looks like, you could read, it's actually on the bottom of the page, or I don't know if I put it on the bottom page. I didn't. You can write this down. The text you could read, because it's a good example of how one person might just think of this, is Paul talking about this in Philippians 3, 1 through 16. So if you read Philippians 3, 1 through 16, you say, well, what does somebody else think about this idea of what is the kingdom? And by the way, just go through that and look and see what Paul says. I don't think this is worth anything. And what do I think is worth something? And how do I get that? That's really what the issue, that's really what we're talking about here today. See, everything outside the kingdom we don't care about. That's all just extra stuff. We're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. Then as the Lord will see fit, he will add those things to us. So what is the goal of the Christian? Let's close. Seek ye first. First and foremost, chief, principal, his kingdom, his righteousness. How does that play out? All these things. These are the rules, if you can, of the game. By the way, they're ones you naturally want to follow. You'll struggle, but you'll just find yourself naturally wanting to do these things. You say, I'm disappointed. I didn't walk humbly. I was proud today. And you'll be disappointed about that. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings, the blessings of your word, the blessings, Father, of the clearness and the clarity of it. We pray, Father, that today we might consider this to be important to us, and we ask that you continue to watch over us as we go into the service of worship for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.